Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the life that you've given to us, and we thank you as well for your word this morning. And we pray that you would help us to understand this significant passage that speaks to grace and speaks to truth. And so we commit ourselves to hearing your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are finishing our series on God's relentless grace this morning, and it's actually the second part of a two-parter. And so if you missed last week, I'll recap a little bit, but I won't do the whole sermon again. It's just way too long. This story that we're looking at this morning and what we did last week illustrates how Jesus was full of grace and truth. And it's found in John chapter 8. And so I want to set the scene a little bit again to refresh your memory. Jesus is actually at the temple and he's teaching a group of people. And all of a sudden, there is this woman that is brought before him. And this woman is accused of the act of adultery. But not actually just accused of adultery. She's actually caught in the act of adultery and brought before Jesus. And so I said to you that I would tell you a little bit about the man, like why the man is not in this picture. And because when you read that the woman, you know that there's something afoot there. Like how come the man wasn't present? How come this passage doesn't talk about that? Did this fellow get let off scot-free? Well, we know from the scriptures, we know from the Bible that the death punishment for adultery was actually for both participants. In Leviticus 20, verse 10, it says, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." So that's how they dealt with adultery. Both parties were put to death. And that's also found in Deuteronomy chapter 22. So to be caught in the very act of adultery, you would have to have the man present. But when the leaders of the Jews submit the case to Jesus for judgment, they have no man on hand. Like he's sort of not in the picture at all. And then they for some reason they've let him go entirely. Presumably because of his position. Maybe he was well known in the leadership community, or it could be just his gender because he was a man. But we know that this was a blatant abuse of the legal procedure. And Jesus swiftly draws their attention to their own sin, which they, in fact, are in the act of committing. And so the wiser men in this group that brought this lady, they realize that Jesus has called their bluff, and they leave. And then the younger men, they leave. They catch on to what's happening here, and they leave. And there's just so much going on in this story. But we know that this group of leaders that brought this woman to Jesus, they were breaking their own law by not having the man present. Let me read to you the passage again. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before this group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started right on the ground with his finger. "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. You know, why did they go home? Right? Why did these guys, these religious leaders, go home? Because they were right. They had truth on their side. They had a Bible verses to actually back it up. They just didn't point to a verse and then step into the role of jury, judge, prosecutor, and executioner. So what stopped them? The answer, as we shared last week, was truth. And even though the truth permitted them to punish her, and if the man had been there, to punish him, they chose to actually leave the man out of the situation for whatever reason. And so they were sort of like bending the truth to their own end. And it's that same truth that brought them back to the place where they thought they had the right to attack what others had done wrong in their lives, also stopped them dead in their tracks. And so when Jesus acknowledged that what they said is true, he also acknowledges another bigger truth. And the truth is this: if those are the rules that you want to play by, we can play by those rules, but are you sure you really want to do that? Do you want to play by those rules? And, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we do this all the time in our lives, because we can be actually the biggest hypocrites. When we see someone else making a mistake, we are just so quick to throw the truth bomb at them. But when we're the ones that make mistakes, we want people to offer us grace. And I told you about that story when I'm driving in a car and somebody cuts me off, and, you know, and I get all mad and I want revenge. Oh, I wish a policeman would be right there at that moment to catch them, you know. But then when I do something wrong in the car, I'm wanting people to show me grace. You know, the truth that you're using to condemn that person that you live with, that you work with, or you see in the streets, it's that truth that will condemn you as well. And if you want to bring truth into the picture, then really everyone gets what they deserve. And when we use that truth as a weapon, when we pick up those sort of stones to condemn, those stones ultimately ricochet back and hit us. But what's interesting in this passage is that many of us stop reading the story here. And we leave with the takeaway that, you know, nobody is perfect, so don't throw stones. We all make mistakes, you know, don't judge me. But Jesus isn't done in this story. He's not done yet with this woman. And it's impossible for us to ignore what Jesus says next, because now the crowd is gone. And it's just Jesus and the woman standing there. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She responds, "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, that is really an important part of the story that often gets left out. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." The one person in the whole crowd that is qualified to condemn her didn't. And listen, he could have. He could have picked up a stone off the ground and he could have got it done, because that was the rule that God had established. But he didn't. And that's called grace. Grace is getting what you need and not what you deserve. And here's what Jesus is saying to this woman. He's saying, "I condemn you, but instead I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you what you need, not what you deserve." But again, the conversation that Jesus is having isn't over yet, because Jesus is loving, because Jesus wants to have what's best for her. He can't leave it there. And so he says to this woman, "Go and leave your life of sin," or "Go and sin no more." In other words, he's saying, from this point on, from now on, you can't do this anymore. You can't live your life like this anymore. Well, what was she doing? Well, she was living her life apart from what God said was best for her. And we do that too. And it's called sinning. That's what it's called, sinning. Jesus is telling her, I could condemn you, but I won't, because I want something better for your life. But you've got to stop. You've got to stop living your life the way that you are living it right now, because that is not the best that I have for you. Jesus, what he's doing in this moment is he's offering this woman grace. And he offers us grace today too. And Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians 12 that no matter what we've done, and this is important for us to hear, no matter what we have done, no matter how bad our sin is, God's grace is big enough to cover it. He said, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. See, that is a truth that we need to understand this morning, is that Jesus' grace covers you. It covers you. But grace is not permission to keep on sinning. You know, and listen, some of us in this room right now are doing something we know that we shouldn't be. And we have been doing it for a long time. We've let this sin in our lives. And it's taken root and it has hold of us. And Jesus is standing there beside you and he does not want to condemn you. He's not going to throw truth stones at you. And if you were to lean into Jesus, here's what I think he'd say to you. He'd look at you and he'd say, I'm going to give you what you need, not what you deserve, because I want something better for you. But you've got to stop. You've got to stop living your life that way, because it's not the best that I have for you. So let me ask you this question. Are you accepting God's grace in your life to cover your mistakes? Or are you trying to fix them yourselves? Are you listening to God's truth in your life? Or are you using grace to get away with your sin? You know, how about this? When you encounter someone that is caught up in something that is wrong, how do you interact with them? Do you offer them grace and truth? Or do you land on either just grace or just truth? Now, here's how it often looks being played out in people's lives. You know, let's say, for instance, we're just talking about a married couple. They often approach from two extremes. One approaches with grace and the other with truth. And so here's how that plays out. You know, when one of them messes up, let's just say the wife, though that doesn't happen very often, right, guys? When she makes a mistake, the first reaction from the husband is to point out all the reasons why she was wrong. And he points out the intricacies of her mistakes and what she should have done instead. And most of the time, the men think that they're right because they got truth on their side. She's in the wrong and he thinks he's in the right. He's got the truth. And because he's got the truth, he thinks that he can pronounce judgment on her because he's right. Now, the wife, on the other hand, approaches things very differently. When the husband makes mistakes, which happens lots, her first reaction is often to just brush it off, to say that it doesn't matter, it's no big deal. Excuse me, I forgive you, don't worry about it. Which might sound really nice for the man, but our job as Christ followers, married or not, is not to make each other happy, it's to make each other look more like Jesus. The husband needs that grace that his wife gives him, but he also needs the truth so that he doesn't make the same mistake again. And trust me, as a husband, you will. And that is played out hundreds, if not thousands, of times in marriages all over the place. And it doesn't really matter whether you're married or single or male or female. Your response to others will be always according to how you personally handle that tension between grace and truth. You know, and the best expression of love is found in that tension between grace and truth. You know, like in my life as a husband, if I never offer Neva grace, I'm just a jerk. If I never offer her truth, she will never grow in her Christ-likeness, because we need both grace and truth. And so let me give you an example from our lives, okay? I have this weird problem, and Neva talks to me about it all the time, and that is I forget to close either the dresser drawers or the cupboard drawers in our kitchen. And sometimes it's true, isn't it? And sometimes Neva will walk in and there will be doors open, and she will often get bruises on her legs from running into these doors. And the doors will be, I'll put stuff away, dishes away, I'll leave a drawer open or something, and then I'll go off and do something else, and she'll come in, and I'm nowhere in sight. And for a while, I will be completely oblivious to it. And Neva could have said, "Steve, why do you always have to leave the cabinet doors open? I am so tired of closing them for you. I'm not your mom." She could have said that. And that is high truth and low grace. Or she could have said to herself, "Oh, well, this is just Steve being Steve. I guess I'll just have to learn to live with following behind him and closing all the doors." Well, inwardly, that frustration grows in her life. And that is just simply high grace and low truth. Instead, smiling, she would say something to the effect like this: Steva, how's that? That's when you know you're growing close to your wife. That oneness principle, when your name becomes one. Thank you. She could say to me, "Thank you so much for emptying the dishwasher earlier. But I didn't know if you noticed this. Oftentimes, you leave the cabinet doors open after you put away the dishes. Would you please close them?" Well, responding to me like that would make me feel less stressed. And to me, that feels like grace and truth. And we need to follow what Jesus modeled. You know, if you look back at this interaction, you'll notice that Jesus offered the woman grace, and then he offered her truth. And it was always in that order. And that's a good model for us to follow. Offer people grace, and then lovingly tell them the truth. Not in a condemning way, but in a way that says, "I want what's best for you." You know, the Apostle Paul, he calls for us to speak the truth in love in Ephesians. And then in our conversations, he says, "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." You know, so when someone in your life group or your small group is caught in sin, you need to pour grace into their lives, but don't forget to tell them about the truth. When your kids disobey for the thousandth time, they need to know the truth, but they also desperately need to know your grace. They need to know grace before they can hear the truth. When you find out that your coworker is talking about you behind your back, you've got to approach them full of grace, but also tell them the truth. You know, let's offer people grace when they mess up. Let's tell people the truth, not to condemn, but out of love, because we want what's best for them. And that means we can't shy away from the truth. We cannot be stingy with our grace. We must be full of grace and full of truth. And Jesus in this story perfectly displays that he is full of grace and truth. And here's the application for us. Simply this: we need to be too. We need to model it just like Jesus did. We have got to be full of grace and truth. So that's what I mean. It means this: because I love you, I must tell you the truth. And if you love someone, you have to tell them the truth. If you believe that God's way is the best way for our lives, then we need to tell others that way too. We need to tell them the truth. But what most of us say is, because I love you, I'm just going to let you do what you want. But that's not love. But that's not all. Because I love you, I must offer you grace, because God loved us and he sent his son Jesus so that we could have grace. Jesus came so that we could be saved from the untruth that is in our lives. Because I love you, I must offer you grace too. That has to be the mindset of Christians. Because I love you, I must offer you grace and truth. You know, if you recall, when asked what the greatest commandment is, Jesus said simply this: love God, love others. Love God, love others. All Christians are called to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and all their strength. And that overflow of that love for God is spilled out to all the people with the same love that he had for us. And that best expression of that love is found in the tension between grace and truth. And I believe that this love starts inside these walls. We need to be telling each other the truth and offering grace to one another. But here's what normally happens instead. We either tell the truth or we offer grace. You know, maybe you struggle to tell someone the truth when you see sin in their life, because the one thing that you don't want is conflict. That's how I operate. I'm not too good with truth, because I don't like conflict. And so when I find myself in that conflict, I want to shrink in to myself. But it's important that I speak truth into people's lives. And I need to hear truth from you as well. But with that truth has to come grace, because we need both. And so when we see sin in a Christian's life, we need to be able to come around them and say, you are not doing what God's best is for your life. It's just not God's best for you. But Jesus is offering you grace so that you can get past this issue. Because I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to help you. It's not saying to a person, I see that sin in your life, so I got this really nice stone that I want to throw to you. I'm not to judge. I'm not going to condemn. But what I'm going to do is give you grace and then tell you the truth, because I love you. You know, there's just this belief that's floating around in our culture today that if you disagree with someone, you can't love them. That's simply not true. You don't have to agree with someone on every issue to love them. And probably the most fertile ground that I have ever learned that is in a relationship with Neva. Man, we're like oil and vinegar sometimes. Like, we just do not mix, because we're very different. But boy, I can tell you as a husband that I have learned so much about grace and truth because of our relationship, because we do not agree on every issue, but we do love each other, and that helps us press on. In fact, We can point out sin in each other's lives and do it out of love to help us move on, to help us look more like Jesus. You know, that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Jesus came full of grace, full of truth, and he points us to the truth that here's the best way for your life, and anything short of that is sin. And Jesus offers us grace in our mistakes. It's not a get out of hell free card. Rather, what it is, it's a way to get back into right relationship with him. Many of us in this room, we probably lean much towards truth, and we use that truth to condemn people, often including ourselves. And even though we're right, and even though we have a Bible verse to back it up, it's just not love. It's just not being expressed through love. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't leave you to the consequences of your sin? And many of us in this room lean far too much towards grace. We excuse our actions and we excuse other people's actions. We say, it's not a big deal. Jesus will forgive you. I can do what I want. And who are you to judge me? Aren't you glad that Jesus wants what is best for you? And that's why he points us always to the truth. That's why he tells us to go and sin no more. Not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but because he wants the best for us. You know, in a few moments, we're going to take communion. And as you take the bread and juice and reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, spend a moment just before communion thanking God for the grace that he has poured out in you. Because the Bible says that all of us deserved condemnation. We all deserved it. But he didn't give us what we deserve. What he did is he gave us what we desperately needed, and that was a Savior. And after you thank God for the grace he gives us, ask him what truth he wants to reveal to you. Let's pray. Father, I pray and thank you for this tension of grace and truth, and I ask your forgiveness when I have not handled that tension very well, where I have either been just overly gracious or I have been overly truthful and I've shared that truth not out of love but out of condemnation. I'm so grateful, Father, that being saved by grace is the truth and the heart of the gospel. And as we enter into communion this morning, I pray, Father, that you would help us understand that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we come to communion together, that phrase sort of stuck out in my mind, that being saved by grace is the truth in the heart of the gospel. And yet, we can sit in our chairs here this morning and we can feel that we just can sit there feeling the condemnation of our sinfulness. And some days even we feel more saved when we're doing good things than days when we fail and we sin. And somehow we believe that our performance plays a role in saving us and keeping us saved and loved by God. If being right with God was about our performance, actually, we would all fail the test. Our performance actually made us objects of wrath. Ephesians 2:3 says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And salvation is not about any righteous acts that we have done. It's all about God's grace. That's what we're celebrating and worshiping this morning. We're celebrating the grace that God gave to us through his son, Jesus. because what this reminds us of is that God, that we are fully accepted by God, and we're treated just as if we had never sinned at all. And we call that being justified by grace. Titus said, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. You know, at times our memories from our childhood and our experiences in our adult lives, they keep playing on our minds, telling us that we don't measure up. And we spend a lot of our life trying to measure up, so it's just so hard to accept ourselves, even when God accepts us, like the woman in the passage this morning. Salvation is not based on our personality. It's not based on our physical strength. It's not based on our hard work. It's based on God's grace. And it's by that grace that I invite you to come to the table this morning. And if you've been a recipient of that grace, spend a moment of time before you come just getting right with God if you need to, confessing your sins, asking him to forgive you and putting your feet on the right path once again, and come and take a container of juice and one of the bread that reminds us of Jesus' death and his resurrection. And then just take it to your seat and just hold it, and then in just a few moments, we'll take it together.